Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the good news. Please be seated. Christ the King Sunday is, I think, the newest entry into the church year calendar that we have. It started in World War I. Pope Pius XI declared the aim of his papacy, after seeing everything that was happening in the world, to be the reestablishment of the kingdom of Christ by peace in Christ. So he introduced Christ the King Sunday into our lectionary as a challenge to the church to refocus its energies on their true ruler and away from unquestioning fidelity to earthly powers. But here's the thing. Jesus never called himself a king. His followers really wanted him to be a king. They thought he was. They were desperate for a new kind of leadership, desperate for a different leadership from the violent, power-hungry, oppressive Roman Empire that they were living up in, and they were sure that Jesus was building up to a coup. Pilate and some of the other leaders clearly were afraid of that too. They were threatened by Jesus' movement, which is why in our gospel text today, Pilate is having this back-and-forth exchange while Jesus is on trial, shortly after which Pilate executed him by the hands of the government. But Jesus never planned to be king. He never planned to overthrow a political regime. He told Pilate that his purpose on earth was to point to the truth. Point to the truth. What truth? The truth of a kingdom unlike anything the earth had ever seen, far beyond empires. The truth of a kingdom that could bring abundant life and unwavering hope to a hurting world. The truth of a kingdom so expansive and just that all nations could securely reside within it if they wanted to. The truth of a kingdom so unthreatened by the powers of evil that its foundations could never be shaken. And by focusing on building up that kingdom from the ground up with the people around him instead of power grabbing at the top for a title, Jesus ended up being the greatest king of all and the only one we've ever needed. Christ the King Sunday comes at the very end of the lectionary year. The lectionary is just the cycle of readings we have over the course of a year to kind of get us through the stories. So this is the end of the year, and it starts with Advent again next week, the beginning, the lead up into Christmas, the understanding that Jesus will return. So today, I kind of want to do something different. It's going to be a year-end review, a sort of highlight reel. I have looked over every single gospel text that we would have had in the last lectionary year, even if we hadn't done sermon series. And I want to pull pieces of that story as I understand them to give us a clear picture of the kind of leader that Jesus is. And I'm just going to invite you to trust me that I did my homework. Okay, I read them all, I promise. We're going to start with Christmas. In the gospel stories of Christmas, we find that Jesus was never born into privilege, nor did he ever demand it. He chose to come in humility and vulnerability. And in the shepherds in that story, we find that he immediately drew in those who were on the margins. Then we go to the text of the Magi visiting toddler Jesus, right? And they ask this question, "Where is the child born King of the Jews?" Interesting, he's already been given that title. But again, we have outsiders, these Persians, these Zoroastrian priests who feel drawn to Jesus and who experience joy in his presence. After that, we have the story of the baptism of our Lord. And in this, the heavens are torn apart, the voice of God is heard, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus because he connects the earth with heaven and the divine. And he reminds us that we are God's beloved. The next story, we find Jesus calling his disciples. And as he does so, he declares to them, God is near, and we have the privilege of joining God's reign. And in that story, he doesn't coerce or scare the disciples into joining. He simply invites them into something better. From there, the gospel text takes us to a healing story where Jesus teaches and heals and proves he has authority over evil. He names the evil, and he demands that it leave his beloved alone so that they can find wholeness and community. After that, we have the transfiguration story. Jesus up on the mountain. This is the one that comes right before Lent. And in that, he connects with the past, with the future. And we find in his conversation with God that he has clearly been anointed by God. He is always connected to God. He's not aiming to strike out on his own or do whatever he wants, but that he is worth listening to because he is always listening for God. The gospel after that is the wilderness temptation. Jesus is out there and he's tempted by Satan to do whatever it takes to get what he wants, and he's unwilling to throw away what's right for what's easy. How are we doing? Are we getting a picture of Jesus' leadership? Great. We're not even close to done. After that, we have a gospel text where Peter confesses Jesus as Messiah, and in that exchange, Jesus says, "What will it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your life?" In other words, there are more important things than security, and there are worse things than dying. We have the story of Jesus cleansing the temple, of turning over the tables of the money changers because they're abusing their power and they're abusing people because he cares about the people who are abused by power, and he speaks up for justice. After that, we have a gospel story where Jesus says he will send the Holy Spirit to his disciples when they need it because he doesn't hoard power for himself. He makes sure that his people have what they need to follow his lead and be a successful community of faith. Then in the next weekend, we have the prediction of Jesus' death. He tells his disciples he's going to die. In other words, he says, I won't ask you to go anywhere I'm unwilling to go. He leads by example. He doesn't hide away in quiet comfort or security to let everyone around him do the hard work. This brings us to Palm Sunday. This is his procession into Jerusalem on a donkey. He draws people toward himself with his humility and his integrity. He shows that his way brings peace through sacrifice and love and nonviolence. We move through Holy Week into Maundy Thursday. This is God, Jesus' command to love one another. He's washing his disciples' feet. He institutes the Lord's Supper because he believes in the power of community and friendship. On Good Friday, he dies on the cross because he has spoken truth to power even when it's dangerous, and he refuses to return violence with violence. He loves so hard that it disrupts the order of the world, which is striving for something totally different than him. Then we have Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. We find that love cannot, will not be silenced, that he will never stop finding a way to bring new life, even when it seems that death has won. Everybody still with me? Great. After Easter, he shows back up to some of his disciples in these post-resurrection appearances, and he forgives them when they've had a hard time trusting. He allows them to doubt, to be curious, to ask hard questions. He shows up for his people in their grief. Good Shepherd Sunday, which usually happens around May, give you an idea of where we are so far in the year. He says, I'm the shepherd, you are my sheep. My sheep know my voice, they know me, because he knows and cares for his people with everything that he has. He's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And then he says this weird thing about, I have sheep in other folds you don't even know about. In other words, he helps those on the margin also find welcome and belonging. He makes himself accessible to all people. Then we have a gospel text where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We need to stay connected because that's how fruit and ministry happen. He makes sure that everyone can participate in the work of the kingdom, and he gives them everything they need to do that from his very own resources. He invites people into real connection and real relationship. Then we have a gospel text where Jesus prays for his disciples. It's like the entire chapter of John 17. What we find out in that prayer is that he desires protection for his people. He acknowledges that the mission of his kingdom is hard, and so he does everything he can to set them up for success in their work. In this prayer, he invites unity. He prays they'd be united, not divided. He prays for joy for them. He encourages and empowers his disciples because he truly loves them. Then we have the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the faith leaders, and all the faith leaders were like not interested in this rebel Jesus, but Nicodemus was like, I'm a little curious, and so he showed up in the middle of the night secretly and a little ashamedly, and Jesus has a conversation with him. He educates him, and he works to make sure that all can experience abundant life, even those who are slow to join the movement, even those who are resistant at first, because nobody will be left out of his goodness. Then we have a gospel story where Jesus and the disciples are walking through a field and they're hungry and it happens to be the Sabbath, but they pluck some grain and they eat it and everybody freaks out because you can't work on the Sabbath. And he's like, I think you've totally misunderstood the rules. This is about caring for one another and caring for bodies and God caring for us. And so he reframes the laws so that they continue to be the gift they were meant to be, to help, not to harm. Then there's this really fun gospel text where people blame Jesus for having a demon. They're like, there's something weird happening with this God. He must have a demon. And Jesus calmly withstands criticism without retaliation. And then he uses non-anxious logic to help bring the people into what's happening. Then we have the gospel story of the mustard seed growing into a bush. I remember preaching this one really vividly because I showed you a picture of a really large, noxious weed because mustard bushes are terrible and nobody likes them. And yet he's saying that everyone has value. Everyone. He teaches and challenges with parables. He invites people to think critically instead of following blindly, and he empowers the least of the people in the kingdom because even they have value, even they have something to offer. Then we have the gospel text of Jesus calming the storm, but first he's in the boat and he's asleep and his disciples panic. He's asleep because he modeled self-care. He honors bodies. He knows that they need rest. And then when they woke him up, he offered calm in the midst of the storm. He was willing to be present with his people in the hard stuff, and he does wield power, but only to protect, not to build himself up. Then we have a gospel story of Jesus healing a young girl and a hemorrhaging woman kind of at the same time, because again, he cares for bodies. He wants health and healing for all, and he cares for the least, even when it's unpopular, and you're just gonna have to trust me that in that story, it was really unpopular. Then he sends out his 12 disciples because he empowers lay leaders. He sent them out as delegates, and their primary purpose was to care for the sick. And then they go on together, and he heals the multitudes, even though he and his disciples were trying to, like, finally get some rest. But these folks were desperate, and he refused to ignore people in pain, even though they were foreigners, even though it was inconvenient. Everyone still with me? Great. Thanks. We have the feeding of the 5,000 because Jesus believes it's important to feed the hungry. He practiced abundance thinking over scarcity thinking. And then he goes into these teachings on being the bread of life. And in those teachings, he inspires generosity over hoarding. He encouraged common good thinking over greater good thinking. Then we have this really weird gospel text where Jesus and his disciples are eating and everybody freaks out because they didn't wash their hands. And they're like, you have unclean hands, you're breaking the law. And he has a conversation about what authentic faith is. And he helped people check their intentions and their priorities and their hearts to consider if the boundaries and the rules they were drawing around people were actually life-giving or not. Then this story, I love to not have to preach, and here I am bringing it up again on a week I don't even have to. There's a lady, and she's outside of the Jewish culture, and she comes to Jesus begging for healing, and he's like, we don't give food to the dogs. And she's like, yeah, but even the dogs under the table get crumbs. Remember this story? And Jesus is humble enough to check his own biases. He listens to those on the margins, and he actually changes his thoughts and behaviors in that story and heals her. Then we have a story where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right, finally, for once. And then he immediately tries to change Jesus' leadership style. And Jesus will not be swayed to use force or violence or corrupt power or to play by the world's rules. He has a conversation with his disciples when he says the first will be last, the last will be first, because he believes in servant leadership. Then there's a gospel story where his disciples were like, hey, Jesus, those other people are casting out demons. That's our gig. We got to stop them. And he's not threatened by others who have power because the mission is more important than any one person's ego. Then he has a conversation with a young man who comes up to him and he's like, I've kept the law, but what else do I actually have to do to have real life? And he's like, oh yeah, sell what you own, give the money to the poor and follow me. And I bet the guy was like, sounds great, let's do that. Probably not. But Jesus' point is that he cares deeply about those experiencing poverty. He doesn't believe that people should have excess while others are lacking basic needs. Then we have a conversation with Jesus and James and John, and they're like, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on the right and the left, which is seats of power? Can we be important? And in that play back and forth, Jesus says to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. Not me, he says. Jesus led with love, never with fear, never with oppression or a sense of personal greatness. You still with me? We're almost done. We have a gospel text where Jesus heals Bartimaeus, who is blind, because he brings healing and hope and restores people to community. That's what healing and salvation look like for Jesus. Then we have a story where he raises Lazarus from the dead, but when he gets there, everybody's grieving, and he views empathy as connection, not weakness, and so he mourns with them. He grieves and he weeps, and then, only then, he again brings life from death, and then Lazarus had been bound by those wrappings that you bury people in, and he could have been like, well, I just raised him from the dead, so I can probably poof, make those disappear. But instead, he has the community unbind him because he empowers the community to do the work together. Then there's a story of the widow's mite. So there's all these people giving these large gifts to the temple, and then there's this woman who has like 2 copper coins, and she puts them in, and everybody's like, psh, that's ridiculous. That's nothing. And Jesus honors the value and dignity of all people. He draws attention away from those who are doing performative service, and he centers this widow. He centers the story of the invisible. And then last week, our gospel text was on the end of time, and it sounds terrifying and awful, and yet Jesus inspires hope even when things look bleak. He reminds people that he is present always and will never abandon them, even when the world gets really scary. And that brings us back to today and preparing to start over in Advent. Do you see the qualities of our King? Do you see the patterns of his leadership? Do you see the things that he cares about? A whole year of hearing who Jesus is. And here's what is woven throughout all those gospels. Jesus keeps saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here now, already, not something we're waiting for, not something that comes up there, out there after we die. It is already begun. So what does that mean for those of us who claim to be citizens under his reign? Our publishing house, Spark House, that creates a lot of our content for children and youth, says if we're trusting in our own abilities and merits to set us free from the suffering of the world, the outlook is pretty bleak. But if we shift our efforts toward enacting the will of the one sent to rule us, we can begin to see the dawn of a new age peeking over the horizon. Friends, we have a king. We are currently living in his kingdom. The only question left is whether or not we're ready to pledge our allegiance to this king and get to the work that he has laid out for us. The choice is ours. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for King Jesus, a shepherd, servant, leader who loves with everything he has, who is so counter to the world that we sometimes can't even handle it. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to follow him with everything we have, knowing that you will help us to do that. Amen.